If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John back, way back in the New Testament, right before you get to the end of the Bible, you have these three little letters from the Apostle of John. We've been exploring the first letter of John, which is jam-packed with truth, love, goodness, all about God and about life. And we come today to verses 7 through chapter 5, verses 5. So follow along as we listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love made mature in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but mature love casts fear out. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, that one is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother or sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Once again, happy Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day. It's sort of perfect that today we hear God's word through 1 John, where we learn, once again, about divine love. And John's point could not be more clear. Love is central to the gospel, and love is central to our lives as Christians. If it isn't central, something's terribly wrong. 2 weeks ago, Matt introduced John's first teaching on love, which said this, don't love with mere words, but with actions and in truth. In other words, love acts. Love is a verb. Then last week, we saw how John brings discernment into the middle of love. Love is sturdy and centered on God's truth. But then John goes back to a deeper discussion of love. And he teaches three things about love in this passage. God is love, love takes risks, and love begins with the household of God. First, God is love. This means that God is the personal content of what real love is. Love, in other words, is not some thing that God gives us that is apart from God himself. Divine love is God himself loving us directly and personally. In the same way, God's word is not information that God communicates to us, but is God himself addressing us personally and directly. In other words, God's love is like a fire that burns through our whole being, but never consumes us. It changes everything about love and everything about our lives. So don't make the mistake of turning God is love around. Some of us reverse this to say, love is God. In other words, whatever we think love is becomes our view of who God is, of what God must be like. That's backward. Our concept of love, from within our experience or viewpoint, will always fall short of what God's love and who God really is. C.S. Lewis, I think, says it best. This is a bit of a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. So as John Wayne said, listen and listen tight. This is an important quote. By love, most of us mean kindness, the desire to see others than ourselves happy. Not happy in this way or that, but just happy. What would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter so long as they are contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see the young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Not many people, I admit, would formulate their beliefs in precisely those terms, but a conception not very different lurks at the back of many minds. But since it is abundantly clear that I don't think that, and since I have reason to believe that God is, in fact, love, I conclude that my conception of love needs correction. I might indeed have learned that love is something more stern and splendid than mere kindness. I know that's long, but isn't that rich? God does not just desire for you to feel good at the end of the day. God desires that you will become and be all that God intends you to be. That is why God came in the person of Jesus Christ to lay his life down in love, to die upon a cross and rise from the grave so that your life might be transformed, not just improved. God is the content of love. God is the source of love. Our conception of love needs correction. And the only way to do that is to turn constantly to God as the source and content of that love. Just a reminder, the specific word for love used in this passage is one Greek word called agape. Agape was the least used of the words for love in Greek culture before Christianity came along. It was in the Greek dictionary, but they didn't use it much because there were other words for love that they liked better. The three most popular that they had were words for love that had to do with family, affection, or bonds of loyalty. That's called storge, if you want to know. The fierce love of a parent for a child. That's storge. That's family affection. There's love that has to do with friendship. And then there's love that has to do with romance. Those three words were pretty much the only words that the Greeks thought they needed to describe what love was. But the early Christians needed a new word to talk about what they had experienced in the transforming love of God in Christ. So they seized on this little known word, agape, and took it over for Christian use. They used it to speak uniquely of the love that is God and that comes from God, both of God's very essence and being and of the way God acts toward the world in Jesus, especially in his atoning death for our sins. In other words, agape love pours itself out in holy sacrifice for the sake of making the loved one all that God intends. Love is, in other words, relentless, unyielding. It is holy, filled with light and purity, generous, unending, merciful, full of truth and forgiveness. And the simple fact is, I don't have that kind of love within me based upon my effort, my experience, or my personality, and neither do you. Only God has this. Only God is this. And this is who God is. And we can only love that way if God loves through us. The nature of Christian love has its content and source in God, revealed in Christ, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from us. And I hope that you can feel this morning as good news. That means it comes from God. It's grace. God's extravagant gift of himself as holy love to the whole world. And then John teaches in this passage that love always takes risks. You can't remove risk from love and have it be love. In 15 of the 30 uses of the word agape in this passage, it is a verb. It is something we do. Love isn't love until you give it away. We all say this and we know this, but we also learn that when we do this, when we give it away, it comes back to us and it gets multiplied. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in it. But there is nothing but risk in giving yourself away in love. We tend to treat love primarily as a feeling, and when we do that, we will always move towards substituting those feelings for actions and manage to convince ourselves that we loved. We felt love, but it doesn't matter unless we act it out. And the reason we don't act out is because there's too much risk involved. The reason most people don't risk to love is because they are afraid. That's why John says in this passage three times in a row, mature love, love that has come full circle because it has been poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit, mature love casts fear out and is able to step out and risk. Once again, I have a quote from C.S. Lewis on this. And here's what he says. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even a pet. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your own selfishness. But in that coffin, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. What can I possibly add to that? It's a fair warning. I would say that it means this. Take the risk. Your heart will be broken. Love anyway. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor, and don't forget in the process to love yourself as Jesus taught. I can guarantee you that this will cost you more than you ever dreamed. I also know that this is where God dwells, and this is how we know him. Mature love drives fear out. And then there's one last point in John's teaching on agape. Love, God's love, divine love, begins with the household of God. It begins with us first, Christians. This can sound a bit shocking, but it's clear. When John says, love one another, one another, one another, one another, which he repeats about eight times, he's talking to the Christians in that particular congregation of believers. This is so important, and we miss it. We think that we are supposed to just love the whole world and then love each other. Jesus turned it backward and said, no, love each other first, and then your love will spill out into the world. This is why Jesus said on the night before he was betrayed the following, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. He was speaking to the disciples. And then he went on to say, by this will all people know that you are my apprentices, if you love one another. Here's what Jesus means. If we can't love each other, if we can't love the Christian next to us, the person right in front of us that we do see and that we do know, how can we possibly ever say that we love God whom we can't see? And if we can't love each other, why should the world ever accept that the gospel might be true? they shouldn't. But if we love each other first and then let it spill over into the world around us, the gospel of Christ then makes sense. And we live in an increasingly loveless world in which the risk of love becomes all the more important. All this is true and good and crucial for the practice of what we say we believe. Love God, love each other, love yourself. But how do we do it? The only way to do it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it boils down, I think, to this. Pray every day and ask that God will fill you with his love, with God's divine love, that God will transform your affection for those that you know and love, your loyalty to them, your friendships, your romance. That God will transform that with God's divine love. Then, as God shows you where God wants you to love that day, this has to be done on a daily basis, in my experience. Write it down, make a list, and then follow through. I can't be more practical than that. Got it? Pray for love. Allow God to show you where he wants you to act it out, then follow through. This morning as you leave at the information booth, I have a handout for you. It has those two quotes from C.S. Lewis. I know they're long, but I also know there are two that I almost live with constantly. I have these in my journal. I need to be reminded of these all the time. And I just want to share them with you today. And then, of course, as a pastor, I have some questions for consideration for you. Pick them up if you would like there at the information booth. But once again, above all this day, happy Mother's Day. Give your moms and grandmothers a memorable afternoon. And then, according to what 1 John teaches in this passage, do it every day. And along the way, receive the love they give. Their love. As it is swept up in and transformed by God's divine love, is one of the greatest gifts of all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. O Lord, we lift our hearts before you in gratitude for your love and ask that you would fill us and transform us with your divine love that exceeds all our understanding and always exceeds our grasp, but which is poured into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.